As we've already seen, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 contains some amazingly exalted teaching. But like all biblical teaching, it has very practical implications. As the God-breathed Word, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work. We've been looking at being equipped for every good work in our homes. Paul here in Ephesians gives to us teaching regarding marriage. He does so at length. Why does he do that? Because he realized that from the beginning, marriage has been attacked by Satan. As we saw in Genesis chapter 3 that was read a little bit earlier. Why does he do that? Because it represents the culmination of God's good gifts. Companionship that made in man's environment very good. Satan hated that, and he does all he can to destroy it. He brought division between the original woman and the man, didn't he? No longer, because of sin, is Eve submissive. No longer does Adam love and protect her with a love unto death. Indeed, Genesis 3 soon portrays them at each other's throats as the serpent kind of slinks away into the shadows. People, if this was true in the garden, it remains true today. Marriage is under attack from so many different directions. From the devil himself, from society, and all too often from us within our marriages. Christians must recognize that their relationships are under attack so that we fight it properly. But the darkness also provides an opportunity for light to shine in it, and to expose it for what it really is. When a Christian husband loves his wife, like Christ loves the church, and a wife submits to her husband in the happy acceptance that expresses the believer's submission to Christ, the light shines. The light fills the home, and it spills out into the neighborhood. We began two Lord's days ago with Paul's words to wives in chapter 5 of Ephesians 22 to 24 and in verse 33. Again, we saw that you wives are called to submit to yourselves to your own husbands in all things as a matter of the divine order. Last week, we turned to the teaching regarding husbands, looking at that time at Christ as the prototype for what he says to husbands. How'd you husbands do this week? Did you think through the life of your prototype and how it might affect you as a husband? See, these things don't do us any good unless we put them into practice. We can sit and hear this teaching and it goes in one ear and out the other. But beloved, these are commands. It is sin for us not to seek to keep these injunctions. This morning I want to turn directly to us husbands. But you wives are allowed to listen. You need to know what they're supposed to do. They were allowed to listen to what you were supposed to do. Directly to our husbands and to our duties as husbands. Let us pray. Our Lord, the teaching of this passage is so sublime and so serious. And yet, O Lord, if we're honest, it is so daunting. Who in the world can do what you say to do in here? And yet, O Lord, you have not lowered the standards. We may not do it perfectly, but we certainly are responsible before you to seek to do so. I would ask this morning that especially we husbands would listen and examine our lives to see if we are being the husbands that we need to be. And Lord, every one of us will say we're not. But may that not be the end of the conversation we have with ourselves. May we say, this is the husband that I desire to be. Lord, will you help me? And may you wives be remembering as well what we have seen in this passage relative to them as well. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that it doesn't play games with us. It speaks truth. And Lord, it speaks truth for which we will all be held accountable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at this aspect of it again. A little bit will be, in some senses, repetition from last week. Because obviously Christ is the prototype. And we will have to be looking at how he is the prototype again to us this morning. Four main points plus some applications. First of all, you husbands, here is your foundation. You are the head of your home. You are the head of your wife. That's non-negotiable. That's the foundation that is laid here by Paul for everything else he writes. You are the head of your wife. Verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Can't get much more plain than that, can it? John Eadie makes this statement. He says, the husband is the head of the wife. Authority and government are lodged in him. The household has its unity and center in him. From him, the wife receives her cherished help. His views and feelings are naturally adopted and acted out by her. And to him, she looks for instruction and defense. Just by reading that, you can see how every one of those things is under great attack in every culture of the world. Because Satan seeks to destroy these things. But husbands, your marital headship is not something that men thought up. They didn't have a big powwow in the garden and all the men got together. Adam was the only one at that time, wasn't he? It's not something that humans thought up. Your marital headship is your right and privilege in virtue of what the Word of God says. And it's the primary thing that it says here is because man was created first. 1 Timothy 2:13, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. 1 Corinthians 11, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. To follow the imagery, men, your wife is a portion of yourself. She is your other self. She's taken out from near your heart. And therefore, though you're equal in personality and fellowship, because she's of you and for you and after you, you are her head. Because God said so. Paul summarizes this headship in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Of every man, Christ is the head, and the head of the woman is the man. Again, not something the church made up. Not something husbands made up. Something the Word of God clearly teaches. Finally, the apostle illustrates this headship by the striking declaration in 1 Corinthians 11:7. The woman is the glory of man, but the man is the image and glory of God. Now, husbands, headship and authority carry responsibility with them. You will give an account before God one day about your headship in the home. You'll give an account to God. As Christ speaks of here as the Savior of His church, so you husbands are in a similar way of your wife. All of that intertwines in this passage. Notice the comment by Matthew Poole. He said, Christ is the Savior of His church, implying that so likewise the husband is given to his wife to be a Savior to her. And then he talks about what that would mean, to be a Savior to her. in maintaining her, in protecting her, and in defending her, and in loving her. Headship is clearly an expression of authority, but it's also clearly an expression of service. And the two go together. You husbands must learn how your authority is to be exercised to serve the needs of your wife. Let me repeat that one. You husbands must learn how your authority is to be exercised to serve the needs of your wife. Husbands, you are, in a real sense, the savior of your wife. You are to be preserving her and helping her and protecting her. Are you doing so? Husbands, you are the head of your wife. The foundation of your marriage is your headship in the home. Again, what attack this is under by the enemy. We must certainly, as those who claim the name of Christ, men, be the head of our home the way the Scripture tells us to be. Secondly, husband as head, from this chapter, here are your duties. Duty number one, verse 25. You are to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, we are to love our wives just as Christ loves His church. They get harder, don't they? This will involve showing unceasing care and loving service for our wives' entire well-being. It's a love that demands our total and wholehearted response. It's thus a love that involves an act of our will. We must choose to do so. It's not simply an emotional or a physical response when we talk about loving our wives. It's our entire beings that need to be involved. Act of your will to do so. Husbands, your love is to be an image or reflection of Christ's love to the church. Again, the standard can't be put any higher, can it? A love that, as one man says, is ardent and devoted, also tender and self-abandoning, and also anxious above all things and by any sacrifice to secure the happiness of its object. Quite a love, isn't it? Husbands, our love for our wives is to be a self-sacrificing love. That's the love of Christ, isn't it? As Christ loved His church, a love that gives ourselves up for her, as Christ gave Himself for His church. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church. When we're talking about love as the Scripture defines it, no one can love his wife too much. For the standard is Christ's love for His church. Indeed, verses 33 and 28 says we're to love our wives as ourselves, i.e. as if she were yourself. Think how much, husbands, you love yourself. Not limited to you. But you do. We're to love our wives as ourselves. Husbands, you must not think of what you expect is due to you or from your wife, but of what you owe her. What you owe to her in self-giving and devotion to her. And note well that loving your wife involves, as we heard read earlier, not being embittered against them. Not being harsh with them. Don't take your cue from the movies or books except the Scriptures. It
tells us that we're to love our wives. You see, husbands, our love is defined by the Word of God and nothing else. Go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians 13, which speaks about love and all of the characteristics of love. That's the kind of love Paul's talking about. He wrote them both. Go read 1 John for a good definition of love and how often it talks about Christ's love for His church there as well. Let me ask you, husbands, we talked to the wives last week about submission. Husbands, are you seeing submission from your wife? Listen to how the early church father Chrysostom puts this question to the men. Have you seen the measure of your wife's obedience? Well, here also the measure of love. Do you wish that your wife should obey you as the church obeys Christ? If so, then have care yourself for her, as Christ has for the church. Our wives are told to submit to their husbands. And wives, as we've seen last week, you're to do that whether or not he's being the right husband, as long as he's not telling you to sin. You don't get off the hook if your husband's not doing a very good job of his, but the Lord will deal with him. But you husbands, why would you expect your wife to submit to you if you're not loving her? Again, both of you are responsible. The lack of one person not fulfilling it does not take away the need for you to fulfill your duty. Husbands, if your wife is not submitted to you, you're still to love her as Christ loved the church. But both of you will stand before the Lord and give account for your duties. Well, duty number 2:529. Husbands, you are to nourish and cherish your wife. You're to nourish her and you're to cherish her. You are to supply, as one man said, nutrients and warmth to her. Note again, it's the powerful example of Christ which is invoked here. For all its imperfections, Christ nurtures and tenderly cares for His church. Thank goodness. He's both its head and its Savior. We saw that back in chapter 1 and 4 about the headship of Christ over the church, His Saviorhood of the church. He gave Himself for His church in order to sanctify her, to make her holy. He constantly provides for His church. He provides its nourishment and He provides its growth. We saw that back in chapter 4. Let each of us husbands then follow Christ's example and be wholehearted in loving and tenderly caring for our wives. You won't do it perfectly. That's what we're told to do. And we will stand before the Lord about whether we've done it or not. Someone has said it is as unnatural a thing not to love one's wife as it is not to love oneself. Everyone loves his own flesh, and in harmony with the same law of nature, he will love his other self, his wife. So, verse 33, love your wife as you do love yourself. Duty number 3 over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It was also read earlier. Husbands, you are to live with your wife in an understanding way. Some of you are probably saying, I don't understand her. They don't really understand you either. We're different. Again, viva la difference. Live with her in an understanding way. Did you notice when that section was read that the statement was made that the husband who fails to understand and honor his wife will have a hindered prayer life? Let me read what wasn't read, verses 8 to 12, which followed. I'll start with 7. We'll read that again.
You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He goes on to sum up. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. That destroys tons of marriages, doesn't it? But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord's ears attend to our prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And he tells us, live with our wives properly so that our prayers may not be hindered. A righteous man in relationship with his wife has the full attention of God in his prayers. God is against those who do evil to their wives, which again includes not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But notice what he says, husbands, your prayers will not be heard if you're not treating your wife the way she should be treated. Again, you're not going to do it perfectly, but you need to do it. You ever thought about why you have trouble praying, men? Maybe it's because we're not treating our wives the way we're told to. Love, nourishing and cherishing, living in an understanding way. Such husbands are our duties to our wives. Third point this morning. Husbands as head, here are your purposes and goals. First of all, Ephesians 5:26. You husbands are to promote your wife's sanctification, her godliness. Your goal, verse 27, is to present your wife to Christ in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's your goal. And the instrument you are to use, as verse 26 speaks of, is the Word of God. The Word is the instrument to probe and to convict and to cause repentance and confession and correction. Such is the Scriptures to be in the hands of you husbands. First of all, in your own life, and then in the lives of your wife and family. How are you doing, husbands, in bringing the Word of God to bear in your marriage? Not as something to beat over the head, to help, not only as you are learning, to help your wife be learning what the Scriptures teach. You husbands are to promote your wife's growth in holiness. That's what sanctification means. Are you doing that? He doesn't say you have to do it perfectly. He says to do it, though. Doesn't he? Not only are you to promote your wife's sanctification, but look again at verse 27. You husbands are to present your wife glorious to Christ one day. It gets harder, doesn't it? It is. The word so that introduces verse 28 shows us that 27 is to be applied to our duty to our wives. You see, in the imagery that Paul uses here, at Christ's coming, we are to present our believing wives to Him. In all her glory, holy and blameless, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that's how we're to present our wives to Christ. That's the goal. We husbands are to be God's instrument to help bring about this transformation. Again, will it be perfect? No. Paul seems to say it, there'll be some transformation taking place. The world about us causes the spots or the stains, depending on your translation. The flesh still in us causes the wrinkles.
which the world tries over and over to do away with. But at Christ's coming, our believing wives will be holy and without blemish, and we husbands are to have been Christ's primary tools in making her that way. Christ has to ultimately do it, but He uses means, doesn't He? The gospel goes forth. Only God can convert a sinner, but He uses means, doesn't it? He uses us. The same way only Christ can present your wife holy and without blemish, but He uses you as a means toward that end, even in this life. Thirdly, notice in Ephesians 5:31, you husbands are to cleave to your wife, for the two of you are one flesh. You see, God created the sexes in order to establish in marriage the closest of human unions. Prior to marriage, the closest ties are with one's parents. From the time of marriage, a man's strongest and closest tie must be his wife, and vice versa. Sexual union unites husband and wife as one flesh in a most intimate way. Yet this is not merely speaking of the physical aspect of this union when it speaks of one flesh. To be one flesh includes all the aspects of our union as husband and wife. It's going to be revealed in many ways in which the relationship of true marriage forms the strongest and the most enduring of human ties. That's what it's meant to be. Again, we're seeing the travesty of it not being that in our own country. We're seeing the results in our country, aren't we? Families are the backbone of any society. Once the family goes, the nation's following. We've seen that over and over, haven't we? To become one flesh is, as one man says, to be glued together in the fullest sense. As dearly as one may love and respect his parents, marriage creates a new and higher allegiance which supersedes the former one. Brides and grooms must recognize this and be willing to leave father and mother. Until they are ready to do this, they're not mature enough for marriage. For anything which disrupts this closest of unions of husband and wife is a violation of God's intentions since His creation. Husbands, are you promoting your wife's holiness? Are you one flesh with her? These are your purposes and goals with respect to her. Fourthly, husbands, here's your model, Christ in the church. Here's your model, Christ in the church. The sacrificial concern of Christ for the salvation of His church is to have a parallel in the loving and sacrificial concern of you husbands for the welfare of your wives. Ephesians 5:32. Paul speaks of the mystery being great, speaking with reference to Christ in the church. New English Bible translates that first part very quaintly. It says, "It is a great truth that is hidden here. The position of you husbands as head and your duty of sacrificial love and devoted care for your wife are but pictures, imperfect, but the best this life can offer. They are pictures of Christ as head and of His love and His self-sacrifice and His concern for the church." Thank goodness that Christ has that, isn't it? Where would any of us be as a church even? "But your duty of sacrificial love and devoted care of your wife as heads are to picture Christ as head of the church, of His love, self-sacrifice, and concern for the church. You are to be the head of your wife, to sacrifice yourself for her, to always be concerned for her." In the same way that we've always seen earlier that the dependence of the wife on her husband and her duty of submission are pictures of how the church is to live and act towards her divine Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. We are reminded that we are members of Christ's body.
This speaks of the intimacy of the Christian's relationship with Christ. The members are part of Him. The branches, part of the vine, the teaching of John 15 goes. But let's remember that in the divine purpose of God, the wife becomes part of the very life of her husband. Husbands, your wife is a member of you, to use Paul's words. Do you treat your wife as if she is part of your very life? Hard things, aren't they? But great things and glorious things, because this is not Paul's idea. This is the Word of God. Let me close with some summary applications and exhortations. Again, recognizing as I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself as well. You wives and you husbands are to give expression to different dimensions of the relationship between the Lord and His people. Wives, your role and your calling is to illustrate how the believer is to respond to Christ's love and to do so with deep and joyful submission to your husband. Husbands, your role and calling is to love and care for and protect your wife as Christ does the church. Husbands, you're to have a Christ-like passion to bring your wives deeper into purity and holiness before God. And your pattern is Christ's sacrificial love for His church. You must consider whether you are loving your wives according to this pattern. I'm sure if we all rated ourselves, we'd give ourselves Fs. Maybe E's, if you have E's. We used to have those when I was in school. They did away with them, I think, because they, for whatever reason, I don't know. But most of us wouldn't give ourselves much more than a C, would we? Because we see how rough it is, but it works both ways. The wives would do the same. You husbands and you wives need to grasp clearly the implications of the Christ-Church relationship for your marriage, because that's what it's compared to by Paul here. Study them. Study them yourselves, husbands and wives. Study them together. What is the church to be before God? That's what the husband is to have his wife be like. Husbands, your exercise of biblical headship in your home will have great effects. Good ones. It will enable your wife to know the fullness of God's grace in her own life. For it involves cleansing her through the Word as you make the Word a present voice in your home. This will lead to her, Paul says, being made glorious and radiant. You see, men, your exercise of biblical headship in your home will show itself in your wife taking precedence over every other relationship. Again, even that of your parents. Doesn't mean that you need not honor your parents. You're told to do so. But it does mean that your wife's needs have a higher priority. Your godly leadership will show itself in bringing your wife and family to spiritual maturity. Not by yourself. Part of the church, but you have a part. Through your ministry to her by the Word, you're to nurture her with tender care. Husbands, what we're saying here is that you husbands must be ministering the Word of God in your home. It's your responsibility before God, it's not your wife's. If you don't think you're qualified, work at making yourself qualified. And you wives, don't ever let your husband think that you don't feel he's qualified. And so you'll take spiritual head of your home. That's not your role. It's the husband's role. The only way that would be interfered with is if you were married to an unbeliever. You wives must be in submission to your husbands as he seeks to minister the Word of God to you and to your family. Husbands, that's your job. That's your role that God has given you. Every one of us as husbands are on different plateaus as far as our knowledge of the Scripture. What knowledge you have, give and keep knowing more. That's why you need to be reading the Word and studying the Word, husbands, so that you'll be able to minister that Word to your wife and children. God will hold you accountable for doing so, and you wives need to make that easy to do. You wives must be in submission to your husbands as he seeks to minister the Word of God to you and your family. Pray for him, wives. It's a daunting task. Both roles are daunting tasks, aren't they? God puts the cookie on the top shelf, and he doesn't lower it. What he's told us here for wives and husbands, he doesn't say, well, you know, flex a little bit here and there. No, he says, this is the standard, and that's what you'll be judged for. You'll see in shortly, children, that you have something in this as well. We need to remember too, beloved, that a Christian marriage has great evangelistic power in and beyond our home. Has great evangelistic power. Children should be able to see the gospel in their parents' lifestyle. Again, they won't see it perfectly. Just ask them. But they need to see its reality. By God's grace, the Christ-like love and Christ-centered devotion seen in the parents will encourage them to trust and obey Christ as their Savior. You can't make that happen, but certainly how you live before them is a major help or hindrance to their own faith. Among other married couples, a truly Christian marriage can witness to the grace of Christ on which it's based. Christ's love for us is displayed through the husband's love for his wife. Our submission to Christ in faith is displayed through the wife's loving submission to her husband. Husbands and wives, if a non-believer that you would like to witness to sees your marriage, would they be led to Christ by your marriage? By seeing what it means for Christ to be head and the church in submission? I want to give a final word this morning to those who are not yet married. You'll have some other thoughts as we go through Ephesians here, but you need to see that these things apply in some ways to you as well. So listen, if you're here and you're not married. Understanding and appreciating the teaching of Ephesians 5:21-33 here will enable you to sense whether someone to whom you are naturally attracted would be a suitable partner for you. Here are some questions that might help you settle the matter. Just a couple. There are many others might be asked. For you girls, how about this question to ask? Am I prepared to have and do I wish for this man to be my head? If you can't answer yes to that, you don't marry them. Would it be for my long-term blessing and for the advance of Christ's kingdom for me to submit to him? Unless you can answer positively, you better not marry them. Or for you guys, question like this. Do I love this woman with a desire to see her sanctified and blessed? You ever been asked that question before? Probably not. Would I do anything to care for this girl and protect her? If you can't answer affirmatively with those things, don't marry them. Secondly, understanding and appreciating the teaching of Ephesians 5:21-33 will also enable you to prepare for marriage. For these words of Paul speak to you about the person you need to be when you get married. Your preparation to be a godly husband or wife is to be now a godly young man or a godly young woman. Marriage won't make that transition. You need to be that way now. Especially in our day and age, you must commit yourself. Indeed, maybe we can even say you must fight to remain sexually pure. I'm amazed at how in our own culture that is just looked upon as stupid nowadays. Note again Ephesians 5:31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Note the verb order there. The significance of that was succinctly noted by Derek Kidner in his little commentary on Genesis. He says, note, leaving before cleaving. Marriage, nothing less, he says, before sexual intercourse. It's not an option, except in married life. Kidner says, this question, as well as divorce, was settled from the beginning. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 speaks expressly to this issue. Let me read it for you again, speaking to you young people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3-8. Brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you, as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to live and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. And then he gives an explicit example, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That can be interpreted two ways, both of which are very biblical. One, it might be speaking of your own body. You know how to possess it and do what's right with it, not what's wrong. Or it may have the idea of acquiring a wife. In this context, how is that? How do you do that? Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. There's defrauding sexually if you have intercourse with someone who's not your spouse. You're defrauding somebody else ultimately. Interesting that he puts that in there. He says, the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. And then notice, again, the strong language, because it needs to be strong. Consequently, Paul says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Sin against God to have sexual intercourse outside of a married relationship. The writer to the Hebrews says something very similar in chapter 13 and verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. If you're not familiar with those words, fornication means illicit sexual activity out before marriage. Adultery, illegitimate sex within marriage. In other words, with someone other than your wife or husband. Now let me add this though. If you have fallen, there's forgiveness in Christ for those who repent. But it needs to be repented of. Repentance and forgiveness will also mean now seeking a life of purity where it's not true repentance. Seeking a life of purity. Ephesians 5:22-33. Here in the Scripture is marriage guidance that can be read in a matter of minutes. But it takes a lifetime of faithfulness and love to work it out. God is a forgiving God.
upon true repentance. Maybe as husbands and wives, we need to get together and we need to say, Lord, what do we need to repent of toward one another? That's a healthy thing. And say, Lord, help us to do that which you have told us to do in your word towards one another. Help me to be the husband I need to be. Help me to be the wife that you have called me to be. And you don't take but. You don't understand, Lord. Yeah, he does. He says, here's what, if you're a wife, here's what you're to do. If you're a husband, here's what you're to do. And the response of your spouse won't make a difference when you stand before the Lord at the judgment. It'll be, did you obey what I said? Let me leave you with this thought. I was thinking about this last night. And I said, I've got to put this at the end. Thinking from Paul, who is adequate for these things? Remember Paul writing that in Corinthians? But he goes on to answer it later. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Husbands and wives, if you seek to live the way the Scripture tells you to live as husbands and wives, you will have no other course than to seek the face of God. Because only He can give you the continual strength to keep pursuing this. And for husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and for you wives to submit in love to your husbands. May we all seek this before the Lord, and may it show in our marriages, which will also show in our church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that you tell us truth. You don't tone it down. And you also have given us your Spirit that we might have strength to obey it. Oh Lord, I pray for each of the homes represented in this church. Some have spouses that are not believers, but Lord, may they live as you have told them to live before them. Oh Lord, may you give husbands the strength to lead their homes well, to love their wives as Christ loved the church. May you give the wife strength and the passionate desire to submit to her husband and to obey him in all things lawful. May you give them both great wisdom, as we'll see in the upcoming passages, to be the parents of their children that they need to be. And may the children in the home see that you have also commanded them to be the children they are to be before you. O our Lord, we thank you again that when you give us a command, you also have told us that you have given us what we need to fulfill it. Not perfectly, Lord, because sin remains, but truly. May we do so in our homes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.